That's starting out real good. Psalm chapter 31. I'm going to have to read Job 31. There must be something there I'm supposed to read tonight. Psalm chapter 31. Psalm chapter 31, 24 verses long, one of the longer psalms. It's a psalm of David. Let's begin reading in verse 1 of Psalm 31. In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in thy righteousness. Bow down thine ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be thou my strong rock and an house of defense to save me. For thou art my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for thy name's sake, lead me and guide me. Pull me out of the net that they had laid privily for me. For thou art my strength. Into thine hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord of truth, O Lord God of truth. I have hated them that regard lying vanities, but I trust in the Lord. I will be glad and rejoice in thy mercy, for thou hast considered my trouble. Thou hast known my soul in adversities, and hast not shut me up into the hand of mine enemy. Thou hast set my feet in a large room. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. Mine eye is consumed with grief, yea, my soul in my belly. For my life is spent with grief, and my years with sighing. My strength faileth because of mine iniquity, and my bones are consumed. I was a reproach among all mine enemies, but especially among my neighbors, and a fear to mine acquaintance. They that did see me without fled from me. I am forgotten as a dead man out of mind. I am like a broken vessel. For I have heard the slander of many, fear was on every side. While they took counsel together against me, they devised to take away my life. But I trusted in thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my God. My times are in thy hand. Deliver me from the hand of mine enemies and from them that persecute me. Make thy face to shine upon thy servant. Save me for thy mercy's sake. Let me not be ashamed, O Lord, for I have called upon thee. Let the wicked be ashamed, and let them be silent in the grave. Let the lying lips be put to silence, which speak grievous things, proudly and contemptuously against the righteous. Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. Thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence from the pride of man. Thou shalt keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. Blessed be the Lord, for he has showed me his marvelous kindness in a strong city. For I said in my haste, I am cut off from before thine eyes. Nevertheless, thou heardest the voice of my supplication when I cried unto thee. O love the Lord, all ye his saints. For the Lord preserveth the faithful, and plentifully rewardeth the proud doer. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, tonight we do thank you for your word. It is our strength. Father, it gives us everything that we need, from encouragement to conviction. Father, if we would just spend more time in your word, you would make us more like our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So we ask you to do that tonight as we consider these words of David as they're given to him by the Holy Ghost. We pray, Father, that we would read them and comprehend them, and Father, take them as food for thought. And Lord, may we always be desirous every time that we open and hear your word, that Father, it would speak to our heart and show us some way that needs correcting or adjusting, Father, to bring us more into your likeness. Bless your word to each and every heart. Father, may our time not be spent just academically or mentally filling our minds with things from the Bible, but Father, may it affect our heart and our life and the way that we live. Bless your word tonight, we ask in Jesus Christ's precious name. Amen. Psalm chapter 31 is a psalm of David. I know that because it says right before the psalm begins, to the chief musician, a psalm of David. You would think that would be all the explanation you would need. But of course the scholars tell us it might be Jeremiah that wrote it. It might be Hezekiah or one of his scribes that wrote it. But it just says simply a psalm of David. There's no writing period indicated, as we've talked about before. Some of them say while he was fleeing from Absalom or while he was in hiding from Saul. This one gives us no indication of when David wrote it. And really when you read down through it, it seems piecemeal. Now, it isn't, because nothing in the Bible is ever piecemeal. But when you read down through it, you're going to see different things. Someone said it is a mixture of prayers, praises, and professions of confidence in God. And that's what it is. David is talking, he's relying upon the blessing of God, and then he's discouraged about his enemies. And then he's praising God for all the victories, and then he's sorrowful for his sin. It seems to jump one to another. And yet we understand that David is writing it as he pens these words. Someone suggested, or it seems like they're thinking that, well, when he wrote this certain section, it was when something good was going on. And when he wrote this certain section, it was 10 years later when this was going on. But there's nothing that indicates that David didn't write this all at one sitting, just as he wrote down and wrote the psalm, because it is a song. Now, I understand you could write one verse and a chorus now and then write another verse and a chorus some other time, but there's nothing to indicate that David just didn't write this down and just out of the fullness and the abundance of his heart write about different things that don't seem to connect maybe to you and I, but in the mind and heart of David, they did. And so we're looking tonight at this psalm. The reason we know it is a valuable psalm, not that others aren't, but this psalm was quoted by three different prophets, if we can say it that way. Look at verse 5. Into thine hand I commend or commit my spirit. If you're familiar, if you remember, in Luke chapter 23 and verse 45, those are the words of Jesus Christ when he's on the cross. He's quoting Psalm chapter 31. In verse number 6, and this won't be as familiar, I've hated them that regard lying vanities. This thing of lying vanities is something that Jonah referred to in his book in Jonah chapter 2 and verse number 8. And so he got that phrase, he got that quote from the book of Psalms. Down in verse number 13, he said, "For I have heard the slander of many, fear was on every side." That phrase, fear on every side, is used three times by Jeremiah in his book. Chapter 6 and verse 25, two other references, he got that phrase from David, fear on every side. And so we find that the Lord Jesus and Jonah and Jeremiah, all three of them quoted in their books or in the book of Luke, quoted from Psalm chapter 31. So it had to have been a well-known and a well-respected psalm. Let's look at what David is writing about in these 24 verses. First of all, verse 1 through 4. He says at the end of verse 4, "For thou art my strength." David writes in verses 1 through 4 about strength. He says in verse number 1, "In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Thou art my strength." Folks, you and I need to realize that we have no strength outside of God. We have no strength outside of God. I was reading an article, a running magazine for my son-in-law came, and they just left Germany and were here and then headed to California. So it came to our address yesterday. And I was just leafing through it, and I saw a profile on a young man that was running the marathon in the Olympics over in Beijing this last week or 2 weeks ago. And it was an article, and it turned out Ryan Hall is a second-generation Christian. His dad's a very faithful, and mom were committed Christians. He's very Christian. A lot of the article was nice, reading about his faith and all that. So it made me think, well, I want to find out, you know, how he did in the Olympics. So I went online and looked up the Olympics and all that, and find out he finished 12th. They were hoping he would finish first, but he finished 12th. And that's I'm not discouraging that. He ran it in 2 hours and, I think, 12 minutes. And the winner ran it in 2 hours and 6 minutes. That's not to mean he's not a good runner and a world-class runner. If I ran the marathon, we won't even talk about that. I could drive it in 2 hours and 6 minutes. I think I could cover the 26.2 miles in that time. But one of the things is he's relying, in his strength, something that set him apart from other runners in the United States, and he did finish very high up, he won the Olympic trials and so forth, is that he recognized that his reliability, his strength, came from God. You know, anybody in anything, all these athletes that are out there, they can pull a hamstring tomorrow. A runner can pull and they talked about different injuries, and I couldn't even say the words, but any of this stuff could happen anytime. You and I need to realize that in our spiritual life, the rug could come out from us anytime, any place, anywhere, within a blink of an eye, within a moment's notice. We need to understand that everything we are comes from Jesus Christ. Everything we are comes from the Lord, and we better lose our self-sufficiency or God's going to lose it for us. A lot of people get thinking, well, you know, I am what I am. Well, God can make you something other than what you are in a heartbeat. It wouldn't take anything for him. And David recognized, though he was the king of Israel, though he was the leader of the nation and a type of Christ and the beginner of the seed that would bring forth the Lord Jesus Christ, yet he said, "In thee do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in thy righteousness. Not deliver me in my righteousness. Deliver me in thy righteousness. And so David realized that God was all of his strength. That doesn't give us an excuse to do nothing. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 9:10, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. You and I are to make an effort. We're to do something. Dr. Cummins, my pastor up in Massillon in Bible College, used to, one of his favorite quotes was that verse in Ecclesiastes 9:10. And he would also say, and I don't think it was original with him, but he'd say, my human best filled with the Spirit of God. And that's basically what we're trying to do. We are to do what we can do, but we need God's presence and blessing upon it. And we couldn't do anything if God didn't empower us to do it in the first place. And so we see David recognizes where his strength is coming from. In verse 1, in the beginning of verse 2, he talks about deliverance. He says at the end of verse 1, deliver me in thy righteousness. Bow down thine ear to me. Deliver me speedily. All right, with his reliance being upon God. His reliance is in faith. He said in verse 1, deliver me in thy righteousness. Number 2, it's based on prayer. Bow down thine ear to me. Faith and prayer are what it's going to require for God's deliverance. Too many times as Christians, we just think that whatever's going to happen is going to happen. That becomes the mentality. Well, I'm a Christian. I go to church on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. I'm trying to live the right life. So whatever's going to happen is going to happen. No need for faith. No need for prayer when that is our mentality. But that's not it, because God wants us to walk by faith. God says pray without ceasing. Those two elements are supposed to be in our life continuously, every day, every moment of every day. It's supposed to be a continuous walk with our Savior, Jesus Christ, and just to continue fellowship with Him. And that's what David is saying in chapter 31, verse number 1 and 2, that he realizes that God is his strength, and that if he's going to be delivered, it's going to be God that does it. It's not going to be your power, your strength, your might, your way with words, your influential ability. If God's got enemies out there that you have to face or stand up against, you better learn to rely upon God. Because there's always somebody out there smarter than you, more talented than you, more ability than you, and it's just a matter of you've got a God that can take care of all those things to deliver you. We need to trust in that God. He's our deliverance. David says he's our defense in verse 2, the end of verse 2. Be thou my strong rock, for an house of defense to save me. For thou art my rock and my fortress, therefore for thy name's sake lead me and guide me. He is our defense. Not only is he our deliverer, he's our defense. You know what's good about that? If you've got an enemy, and I know none of you would, and also it's sweet, nice, innocent people. Of course, you can be sweet, nice, and innocent and still have enemies, because people don't always appreciate sweet, nice, and innocent anymore. But if you've got an enemy, you know who you want on your side? Somebody that already knows what the enemy's going to do. Somebody that already knows what their battle plan is, what their strategy is, what they're going to do, what they're going to say. You and I live in this world for the Lord Jesus Christ. We are going to develop, because of our positive testimony, we're going to develop people that just don't appreciate us. That just don't see things the way we see things. And you need somebody that's going to deliver you from those enemies. And in that deliverance, you need someone that's going to defend you when you don't even know you need to be defended. Rumors are probably the deadliest thing in the world. That old thing of gossip. Folks, don't get caught up in it. Don't get caught up in spreading news, even if it's true. If it does, you know, there's that, what do they call that? The need to know. If you don't need to know, don't listen to it. You know, a lot of times we say, well, that person said all that. They gossip. Well, don't listen to it. Just shut it off. Walk away from it. You say, well, they'll get offended if I walk away. Better for them to be offended than you be filled with the gossip. And so David is saying, I need a defense among those, and we're going to see later down in verse number 13 or down that way, those that are privately trying to take away his life. He doesn't even know about it. God knows what they're planning. God knows how to take care of it. We need him to be our defense. We need to rely upon Him to be our defense. God, take care of it. God, deliver. We've got deliverance. We've got defense. Look at verse 4, David's danger. Pull me out of the net that they have laid privily, which is our word today, is privately. that they have laid privately in secret for me, for thou art my strength. Pull me out of the net. Now, I know when David wrote this, and I know he knew nothing about the internet. But I think that's a very timely phrase right there. Pull me out of the net. Because that sometimes that's all that thing is. If you're the kind of person that has trouble with a TV, get rid of the TV. Now, I'm not saying everybody should get rid of one. But if you're the kind of person that's watching Oprah, you need to get rid of it. If you're watching Jerry Springer, you need to shoot it. If you are so involved in Lost or Survivor or whatever else it is, you know, that you've got to see the next one and know what's going on, or if American Idol is an idol to you, you need to get rid of that thing. All right, there. I don't have a conviction per se that says I won't have a TV and nobody else should have one. I just know this: some people shouldn't have one. I know people that have it on Fox News all day long, and that's all they ever watch. Hey, if you can do that, that's fine. I'm not saying you need to get rid of it, you need to shoot it. But I'm saying this: if those other things are taking up part of your time as a Christian, you better get rid of it. Now let's talk about the computer. Now let's talk about the internet. Because if the TV gives you trouble, I know the internet gives you trouble. Because there's more junk. I'll be honest with you, and I'm getting frustrated. I get free service for Juno, whatever it is. I get free email service. But every time I log in here at the church under bbc_cambridge.com, whatever it is, juno.com, every time I type in, you know what comes up on my screen? This before and after picture of a woman on a diet plan. And it's not a real drawing. It's just a cartoon. I don't know. It wouldn't be cartoon. But anyways, it just shows this thing. Here's what she was before she took this. And then it shrinks down to what she looked like after. I don't want to see it. That's logging into my Juno account. I'm not surfing the net. I'm not going anywhere. And all I do is log in, and that's the first thing that comes up. I want to get past that without having to watch that stupid stuff. Or the commercials and the advertisements for stuff I'm not even going to mention in a mixed audience, but you know that it comes on that stuff. You know, that bothers me. Now, and that's just logging into free email service. David said, deliver me, pull me out of the net. I fear to say that one of these days I'm going to take that computer and put it the same place my television is. It's getting bad. Pull me out of the net. But I know a lot of people have a lot of trouble with the internet right now. I have preacher friends, and I'm talking about close friends, personal preacher friends that are not in the ministry right now because of the pornography and the junk on the internet that got a hold of them that they couldn't break free from, and they had a good wife and good family and a good church and a good home, and now they're living in different state chasing some woman over there they met online and all this kind of stuff, and it just breaks my heart and tears me to pieces. These are good, and I'm talking about more than one fella. These are good. You say preachers? Yes, because that stuff is powerful. That stuff drags you in. David said, and you understand, I know he wasn't talking about the internet, but God's got an awful strange way of putting the words in there that would ring our bell here in 2008. And he said, pull me out of the net. And it's being put out there for people privately. You know, it used to be somebody, and I would guess that, if a guy goes into a store, you know, Circle K, Dairy Mart, whatever they are, to buy the pornographies in there, I've always imagined that any guy that bought that stuff did it on the sly. You know, I can't picture a guy just walking up there and saying, hey, give me that. I've always imagined that if any guy bought that, he probably looked around to make sure nobody else was in the store. I know what I would do if it was me. I know I would be doing that, so I just assume everybody else would. You know, they go in there privately. And the best they could do is get away with it is the person at the counter would be the only one that knows that they bought it. But see, on the internet, nobody knows. They can get on that stuff in the privacy of their own home with nobody else around, and nobody sees them. It's a trap. And it's being laid privately. And once it gets people, it gets them. It takes them down. Sin always takes people down. David said, for thou art my rock and my fortress. He said, verse 4, he said, pull me out of the net. Now, I didn't stop at verse 4 so I could preach a sermon on the internet, but I did anyways. Pull me out of the net that they have privately laid for me, for thou art my strength. David is talking about his strength. Verse 5 through 8, David talks about surrender. Verse 5 through 8, surrender. It begins in verse 5, into thine hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O God of truth. There needs to be a surrender of our will to God, a submission to Him. The reason we don't walk right and live right and do right and talk right is because we're too much of us and not enough of Him. We're not surrendered and submitted to God enough. This life is a life spent to the day you die, finding other areas in your life that God wants you to surrender to Him. If you were perfect when you got saved, if the day He saved you, you were going to be infallible from that day forward, He'd have just taken you home right there because there'd be no purpose for you to stay here. But He allowed you to stay here to live the life that honors and glorifies Him and to prove that you love Him by fighting off the devil and the fiery darts and the temptations and all those other things. And if you and I are going to do that, we've got to learn more to surrender and to give up on ourselves. Verse 5. Into thy hand I commit my spirit, for thou hast redeemed me, O Lord of truth. You know how you got saved? You know how you got redeemed? By submitting yourself to God. By recognizing His word is right and His way is right, and your word and your way was wrong. That's how your surrender began. Verse number 6, I have hated them that regard lying vanities, but I trust in the Lord. Can I give you something that is outside the realm of religion 101 or religious correctness, political correctness, number one? Here's the phrase you hear so often. God hates the sin, but loves the sinner. That's political correctness 101. Notice what David said in verse 6. Did he say, I have hated the sin of regarding lying vanities? Or did he say, I have hated them that regard lying vanities? Now, I'll be honest with you, this is rough. But what did David say? I have hated them that regard lying vanities. You know why David is saying that? Because he's standing at the viewpoint of righteousness. He's standing from the viewpoint of holiness. And he's saying, those people that do those things, I hate them. Not the things, I hate them because they are a blight to my soul. I hate them because they are a temptation to my holiness and my righteousness. Don't get the common phrase this day, or don't get the mentality of, it's all right to be around these people. It's their sin that's bad, but the people are good. It's the people that are bad. If they're doing the wrong things, they are bad people. See, the world's not, well, everybody's good. Everybody's got that spark of divinity within them. And if they're wicked and ungodly and just filthy and vile and vulgar, don't hate them. It's the sin that's got control of them. Yeah, but it's them that are yielding themselves to the sin. It's them that are not separating themselves from the sin. You can go down to the march when they're having the homosexual march down the street and say, well, God hates the sin but loves the sinner. Now, He loves the sinner in regard that He died for them on Calvary's cross. But He doesn't just hate homosexuality. Now, I'm going to sound like a real radical here. There's no way to avoid it. He doesn't just hate homosexuality. He hates the homosexual. As long as they cling to that lifestyle and choose that lifestyle. He doesn't hate drinking. He hates the drunkard. As long as they cling to that lifestyle and hold on to that lifestyle. God is angry with the wicked every day. Isn't that what the Bible says? Now again, this does not override the love of God. The love of God was shown at Calvary. Everybody that comes to Him. But before you and I got saved, we were enemies in our mind by wicked works. And David says now that he's on the path of righteousness and trying to live right, he hates them that regard lying vanities. This is not a sin on David's behalf. He is not wrong or not right with God because he looks at those that are spreading the rumors and spreading the lies and are filled with the vanities. He looks at them and he says, my soul, I hate them. Please don't condemn him. Don't condemn those in this life and in this world that hate sin. and hate those that are involved in the sin. They can be delivered by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. But until they are, David says, I hate them that regard lying vanities. But, there's this contrast, I trust in the Lord. David is righteous. And on the basis of that righteousness, he makes that statement. Notice in verse 7 and 8, he's rejoicing. Verse 7, I will be glad and rejoice in thy mercy. He's rejoicing because God is merciful. We ought to thank God every moment of every day that He is merciful. And again, I guess I say it so often it almost sounds so routine, that the reason in modern-day Christianity, and I'm not talking about contemporary or charismatic, or I'm talking about good Bible-believing churches, the reason many times that people live a life that just doesn't match up to the Word of God. And I know you say, well, nobody's life matches. I understand that. But there are people that are trying to match up to the Word of God. And there are some that are making no attempt. There's some that will attend church every Sunday. And I was talking to a fellow today about certain people that we're having some trouble with. Just dirty, nasty, vile conversation. No cuss words. No bad words coming out of their mouth. But just spreading discord, discontent, complaining about everything, trying to put people at odds and at variance with each other. And yet that person, and nobody here, and that person will show up every morning for church with a smile on their face and singing the praise team and do all these different kind of things and do all this Christian stuff on Sunday, but the rest of the week just nasty, divisive, mean, cruel words that are coming out. You know what that is? That's like a Catholic that believes that you can do anything you want from Monday through Saturday as long as you show up for confession Sunday and take care of it. And yet we're talking about people that claim to be saved and all that, that have almost that same mentality. It doesn't matter what I do during the week as long as I'm at church Sunday with a smile on my face. David said we ought to be thankful for His mercy. People like that ought to be thankful for His mercy. But you know what? The more we stop and consider people like that and look at things, the more we realize our tendencies to be like that also. And so the more we need to be careful and thank God for His mercy upon us, lest we turn out like that also. God's mercy, David is praising Him for. David is praising God because He's mindful. The end of verse 7. For thou hast considered my trouble. Thou hast known my soul in adversities. The Lord knows. That's something to rest in. The Lord knows. The battles you face, the trials you go through, it's not that God doesn't know what's going on. He might not have done yet what He's going to do. Maybe He has. But He does know. And David said, I'm thankful for the fact I can rejoice and I can praise Him because He's merciful, because He is mindful. He knows the way that I take. Job said, when He hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. God knows all about it. Notice in verse number 8, God is masterful. He can work the situation out any way He wants to. It doesn't matter if it's 20,000 against one. If God is on the side of that one, it doesn't matter. Doesn't matter how foolproof the plan is, the strategy of the 20,000, if God's on the side of the one. It might be 10 against one. It might be 5 against one. It might be 3 against one. And sometimes you feel like the one. I got news for you. As long as your ways please the Lord, you don't have to worry about the majority. You don't have to worry about how things are going to go. David said in verse 8, he said, and has not shut me up into the hand of the enemy. Thou hast set my feet in a large room. He's not narrowed David's path. He's not restricted his walk. He's given him freedom. He doesn't have to watch behind every bush for an enemy. He's got the liberty given to him by God because God is masterful at the situation. He's going to watch and see what God will do. Therefore, he can rejoice. David talks about strength in verse 1 through 4. Surrender in verse 5 through 8. Verse 9 through 13, David talks about sorrow. And here's a section of these verses where if you took this out, it would seem to be more continuous than it is with it in there. Verse 9 through 13 seem to be randomly stuck in a psalm that's all about praise. And yet here in verse 9 through 13, David inserts this sorrow. You know why? Because he's trying to let us know that the godly life is not without sorrow. The godly life is not without sadness. The godly life doesn't mean that every bill is paid and every need is met and everything is taken care of. That's not an indication of a godly life. That was in the Old Testament, but it's not in the New Testament. The New Testament says, "Yea, and all those that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." David is telling us here that although he's got all these things taken care of, that the godly life is not without sorrow. Look at how complete his sorrow was in verse 9 and 10. How complete it was. "Have mercy upon me," in verse 9, "O Lord, for I am in trouble. Mine eye is consumed with grief, yea, my soul and my belly. For my life is spent with grief, for my years with sighing, my strength faileth." The completeness of David's grief, of his sorrow. He's telling us that he's been in a situation as deep as anyone we've ever been in. There's no situation we get in and we can't say, nobody's ever been here before. David is saying, I've been to the depths, I've been to the bottom. It's interesting to note, all right, David, why are you in trouble? Why is your eye consumed? Why is your soul and belly consumed with grief? Why is your life spent with grief? He says at the end of verse 10, because of mine iniquity. Now we know how God punished David for his sins. But I believe this gives us an indication of how David punished himself for his sins. David's sin so weighed on him that he could write what he wrote here in verse 9 and 10 about the depths and the completeness of his grief over his sin. Folks, can I give you a warning tonight, as if you didn't already know it? Sin will haunt you. Sin will haunt you. Let's go back to that computer we're talking about. You get on that computer and nobody's around, nobody's going to know, and you find, I don't know what you have problems with on the internet. I know how guys' minds work, so you're going to have to just kind of correspond it somehow. But you sit down and there's something on there and you know you could get away with just clicking on that for a moment and getting back off and nobody will know about it. And the minute that thing gets into your mind, you're never going to forget it the rest of your life. Never going to forget it the rest of your life. You can be 14 years old and view something or see something that's going to defile you and you're never going to forget it the rest of your life. David is paying for a sin in verse 9 and 10 that's been forgiven by God. It just hasn't been forgiven by David. And the thought of that sin is consuming him years later. My strength faileth because of mine iniquity. His sorrow, the completeness of it. A sorrow for sin. Verse 11 down through verse 13. The cause of that sorrow. He says, I was a reproach among all mine enemies, but especially among my neighbors, and a fear to mine acquaintance. They that did see me without fled from me. These are some interesting statements. David says in verse 11 that he was forsaken. I was a reproach among all mine enemies, but especially among my neighbors, and a fear to mine acquaintance. They that did see me without fled from me. He's forsaken. In verse 12, he's forgotten. I am forgotten as a dead man out of mind. I am like a broken vessel. He's forsaken. He's forgotten. Verse 13, he's fearful. For I have heard the slander of many. Fear was on every side. While they took counsel together against me, they devised to take away my life. I've got to admit that I read verse 11, 12, and 13 and cannot imagine what David's writing about, as far as biblical context is concerned. A reproach among his enemies, I understand that. But especially among my neighbors, and a fear to mine acquaintance, they that did see me without fled from me. I can't think of anything in the Bible that describes that situation. In the divine history of 1 and 2 Samuel, nothing comes to mind where that David wrote that described a situation like that. Verse 12, I am forgotten as a dead man out of mind. Someone has suggested that sometime in David's life, as a punishment for his sin, that God smote him with leprosy. Now, if you read verse 11, 12, and 13 in that context, there seems to be some ammunition, if you want the word. It seems to fit in there. And yet, at the same time, we need to be very careful at assuming something that the Bible doesn't say. And so verse 11, 12, and 13, I can't tell you when that happened in David's life. All I know is he came to the point where he felt like he was forsaken in verse 11, forgotten in verse 12, and fearful in verse number 13. David's sorrow. Verse 14 through 18, supplication. David begins to talk to God, and we get to listen in on the conversation. In verse 14, David has supplication for victory. He says, But I trusted in Thee, O Lord. I said, Thou art my God. My times are in Thy hand. Again, it seems to be indicating the time of his life. Deliver me from the hand of mine enemies and from them that persecute me. Make Thy face to shine upon Thy servant. Save me for Thy mercy's sake. David is talking to God and praying for victory. I want you to notice the end of verse 16. Make Thy face to shine upon Thy servant. Save me for Thy mercy's sake. Here's a biblical mentality on everything. God doesn't do anything for your sake. God does it for His sake. Notice back in verse 3. For Thou art my rock and my fortress, therefore for Thy name's sake lead me and guide me. Whatever God does in our life is for His name's sake. Whatever He does is for His mercy's sake. Our problem is, we think that what God's doing should be for our benefit. It should be for our sake. But we were created for His pleasure. He works for His mercy's sake. He works for His name's sake. He works for what is going to work to glorify and honor Himself. We need to be surrendered. Into Thy hands I commend my spirit. We need to be submitted to Him because it's for His sake that He does these things. David prays for victory in verse 14 to 16. Verse 17 and 18, let's bring it down to our human level. David prays for vengeance. Verse 17, Let me not be ashamed, O Lord, for I have called upon Thee. Let the wicked be ashamed, and let them be silent in the grave. Let the lying lips be put to silence, which speak grievous things proudly and contemptuously against the righteous. David is praying for vengeance, but he's not praying for vengeance that he would take out on someone. He's asking for God to do it, for God to take care of it. He's speaking again from righteousness' sake, not from the vantage of revenge. He's saying on the basis of righteousness, let me not be ashamed, O Lord, for I have called upon Thee. Let the wicked be ashamed. When someone is in opposition to us because we take a stand for Christ, because we're trying to do right. Now the Bible says in Peter, if you suffer for being a murderer or any of those other things, hey, have at it. But if you suffer for righteousness' sake, we're going through something because of our cause and stand for Jesus Christ. And people oppose us. You know what the right attitude is? God, take care of them. Lord, put them to silence. For Your glory, for Your honor, for Your sake, because of Your mercy, God, You take care of it. I told you once before, and I've had to practice this many times since, but one time several years ago, a fellow was going around criticizing our church and criticizing me in person, saying I was the leader of a cult. That makes all of you a bunch of cultists. Saying everybody was a cult. A missionary called him and said, can I come and present my work at your church? And the guy said, well, where are you going to be that evening? He said, I'm going to be at Bible Baptist Church with Pastor Steve Leafley. He said, well, if you're going to be there, you can't be here. And that missionary called me and he said, I don't know what to do. I said, brother, you do what you want to do. You can go there if you want to and you're still welcome here. Or you can not go there and you can come here. It doesn't matter to me. And I went out and I thought about the discord the fellow was causing, and there's other things that happened, even as grievous as that. But a lot of different things that were going on, and all this thing that was being planted by this one fellow. He even tried to get my oldest daughter kicked out of Christian school, because we're a cult and all that kind of stuff. And I said, Lord, there's nothing I can do. I can't run down the rumor. I can't chase this thing down. Lord, I'm going to leave it in your hands. Can I tell you one thing? We're still here. Can I tell you another thing? And some of you might, I haven't figured out, I don't care. He ain't. That's not proper grammar, I understand that. But I don't lose any sleep by having said cruel things or undermining anything or being despiteful toward that person, even though it happened to me. God took care of it. That's all I can say about it. And if anybody ever asks about it, or if that something comes up about it, I say, hey, God took care of it. I'm going through other things right now involved with a different ministry, so to speak, where there's people just like that involved. And all I can say is I have to behave myself in a certain manner, in a certain way. I got a letter from somebody. Boy, I wanted to write a letter in return. And I could have written a letter. Boy, I wanted to write that letter. I waited a week to respond to the letter because I knew I had to be calm and have the mind of Christ, not my own personal emotions that were dealing with the situation. And I wrote a letter in response, and I showed it to the proper authorities to say, here's what I've written to them. And they said, you took the high road. That was their remark. You took the high road. That's the road you're supposed to take as a Christian. You're not supposed to steep down in the muck and the mire and all that kind of stuff, but you're supposed to take the high road. So there's times we need God to give us vengeance, but it's got to be God that does it and not we that do it ourselves. If we do it ourselves, what glory is it? Pat ourselves on the back because we gave them part of our mind. I can't afford that. And so we just go with the Lord's lead. Some of you just catching on to that too, okay. But we try to honor God. We have supplication for vengeance. Lastly, verse 19 to 24. David writes about strength, surrender, sorrow, supplication, and safety. Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. How great is thy goodness. God's goodness is great. God's goodness is sufficient. God's goodness is wonderful. We need to learn to rely upon God's goodness. He says in verse number 21, blessed be the Lord, for he has showed me his marvelous kindness. God's kindness is good. His goodness and his kindness to them that trust him and fear him. See, that's our obligation, to trust him. It says in verse 19, to them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought before them that trust in thee. We are to look to the Lord, verse 19 through 22. In our safety, we're to look to the Lord. Verse 20, thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence. God will take care of it. From the pride of men, thou shalt keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. So what we want is God's protection. You realize there are probably a lot of things out there said about you that you never know about. That's the best way to have it. For God to keep you so isolated, and I don't mean isolated from in this world, but God to keep you so protected that you don't even know the things that are being said about you that would bother you and that would keep you awake at night. God hides you in his pavilion secretly. Blessed be the Lord, for he has showed me his marvelous kindness in a strong city. We're to look to the Lord. Verse 23 and verse 24, we're to love the Lord. Oh, love the Lord, all ye his saints. For the Lord preserveth the faithful and plentiful rewardeth the proud doer. Just keep serving God. No matter what anybody says, no matter what anybody else does, no matter what they try to do. You know that story, and we'll get to it in Sunday school because we're going to finish Ezra and go into Nehemiah. You know, Nehemiah's out there building the walls and building the city, and Sanballat comes around and Tobiah comes around. They say, hey, stop building for a little while. Come over here and talk to us. And he says, I can't stop building and take time to talk to you. If I stop to talk to you, then I'm not building, which is what I'm supposed to be doing. You try to take care of all the rumors and all the talk and all the situations and all the things. You know what you're doing? You're not doing what you're supposed to be doing. Too busy chasing the tail and running around everything and not doing what God's called you to do. Just serve Him. Let everything else take care of itself. Oh, but people might think this or say that. You're serving God, right? Matters what God thinks. Matters what God says. Now, there's times where you've got to speak up in certain things. Answer a fool according to his folly. But the verse right before that said, answer not a fool according to his folly. What is it, a contradiction? No, God's saying, be as patient as you can, go as far as you can. Don't answer them. Then it just becomes obvious that you have to, which is usually a lot sooner in our lives than we think it is. Then you answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit. But don't spend your time running around things. The love of God preserveth the faithful, and plentiful rewardeth the proud doer. God is going to take care of everything one of these days. I told the Lord that one night, that missionary told me that thing. I walked out, I lived up in a trailer up on a hill, and I walked out and looked up into the sky, into the big sky with all the stars, and I thought, God, you took care of all that. You can take care of this guy. Now, I wasn't praying for vengeance. I was just praying that he would no longer be an obstacle to us serving God. I wasn't going to try to contact him and work this thing out and do this and do that. I just said, God, you've got a problem. I've got a brother that's out there doing this or that. God, you've got something you need to take care of. And all I can say is, without the spirit of vengeance, God took care of it. And he did a lot better than I could have. Oh, love the Lord, all ye his saints, for the Lord preserveth the faithful and plentiful rewardeth the proud doer. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. All ye that hope in the Lord. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and eyes closed. Our Father, tonight we want less of us and more of you. God, not just in our hymn singing, not just in our church attendance, but in our attitude, in our mindset, in our tongue, in our walk, in our eyes. Father, we have a long way to go. We've got a lot of areas to work on to really please you. I pray most of all, Father, you give to each and every one in this room the desire to do that, to please you with our whole being, to glorify you in all that we do in this life. And Father, it might not bring about the things that we would desire in the flesh in this life, but Father, we know it would be pleasing to you. And one of these days, we hear that, well done, and it will be worth it all. Father, bless your word to our hearts. Make us different from the world. Help us to please you. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Page number 10 in the songbook this evening.